Morning. That's better. That's better. Welcome to your morning service. It's great to see so many people in. Church is well filled this morning. We look forward to having fellowship together as the service goes on. Just some announcements then. Come back tonight for our praise and worship service. We're really looking forward to that. And there's a load of people, load of our own people taking part in that. And we had a prayer meeting during the week, and somebody just reminded me in their prayer of these words. It just said, it's a wee chorus, just, "In worship and wonder, I behold his face, singing, what a faithful God have I." And that's what we're going to meet tonight. We're going to meet and we're going to praise and we're going to worship God for his faithfulness over this period of time. So it will be really great to see as many people as possible out. And not only that, but there's tea afterwards. So look forward to that. Now, this is important. There's a flask missing. Okay. Okay. I've been told to announce a big flask is missing. And in the words of Inspector Clouseau, we suspect everyone. And we suspect no one. So there'd be no repercussions if you can leave that back. There'd be no repercussions, but if you don't, we know where you live. So, Tuesday at 7:30 is our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. Wednesday at 10:30 in the morning is our little lambs. Thursday at 6:15 is our Abbott's Cross Boys Club. And also this week at 7:30, Connect will meet in the sports hall. So please come along to that. Next Sunday then, just some advance notice. Children's Day in the morning, which we're really looking forward to. The boys and girls have been practicing and stepping stones and tiny steps, and it's great to see them in our service now, and they'll be coming along next week, and we're really looking forward to that service. Our pastor will be speaking at that. And at 6 o'clock, Stephen Bailey is speaking. And some of our young folk will be taking part in that. So please come back. Another good week next week. Something to look forward to. Don't want to miss this week, right? But have a think about next week. Just a couple of other announcements. Sorry, there's a prayer letter out there. It looks like that. It's for the Friends of FISPA. So a couple of announcements about this here. So FISPA is a Christian mission in Western Kenya to the children and young people who are impoverished over there. So there's a couple in our, two or three people in our church that are involved in that mission. So there's a music night next Friday. So Friday the 27th, there's a music night in Brookside Presbyterian Church in a hog hill. Or is it a hockle? Okay. So something like that in between, you know what we're talking about, up in Ballymena somewhere. A lot of musicians taking part, including our own Robert Davison. If you want to know more about the organisation, please take one of those prayer letters at the bookcase at the back, but also talk to Robert and Anne, because they'll tell you all about it, and they'll be appreciative of your prayers. Just another announcement of an outreach starting, or hopefully starting. You're probably aware that we have many people in Newton Abbey who are migrants and asylum seekers or foreign workers. As a church, we have been officially been given the opportunity to reach out to such people and help them with English. So we're hoping to start English classes if we have enough volunteers. Now, you don't even have to speak English. So you don't, or you know, you don't have to have any qualifications in English or anything like that. There, while we need people who can teach English, we also need people just to sit and have a conversation with the people that come in. If you're interested in that, we'd like to know more information. Come along to a meeting next Sunday. the 29th, so that's at 5 p.m. next Sunday in the hall. We have a couple of ladies who are involved in that work. They're coming along. They'll have more information and they'll answer any questions that you have. So if you are interested in that and want to come along, either come along or speak to Andrew Cuthbert, Heather Steenson, or Billy Annette. A couple of other announcements. I got a text this morning from Charlie and June Cosgrove, who just asked me to read out just a short thank you. So on behalf of Gary and the family, on behalf of Charlie and June, they wish to thank us so much for those who sent cards, visited with gifts and rang, etc. Your loving thoughts and prayer support mean so much to them. So thank you for taking them upon your heart. And I know you'll continue to do that. And just finally, our thoughts and prayers are with the family of John Muir, who sadly passed away on Friday. John and Kathleen have been very faithful servants here at Abbott's Cross, and I'm sure we will all lift up in prayer Kathleen and the family at this time. I know from John's point of view, we're probably got mixed emotions, or they've got mixed emotions. You know, we're sad of his passing, but glad that he's with the Lord. But if we could just lift up that family in prayer. The funeral is this Wednesday at 12:30. Okay, these are all announcements. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Those English classes are very important. Drew's got his name at the top of the list. For all those munitions singing in the church. Sorry, Drew. It's lovely to see you all here this morning, and it's great to be in the next door. Just before we start our time of praise, we'll just bow our heads and talk about that. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for bringing us into your house, Lord. We thank you that you can look after us, Lord. You can keep us safe, Lord. You can protect us, Lord, in everything that we do. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can use this opportunity, Lord, to come along and sing our praise to you, Lord. Lord, we just pray that we will use this time as we should, Lord, knowing how great that you are. Lord, we just ask you now to be with us, Lord, throughout the praise time and throughout the rest of the service, and listening to your word, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start off with a wee lively one this morning. I Saw the Light, good old-fashioned one that everybody should know, apart from the young people probably. But okay, so let's all be upstanding, because we can't have you all falling asleep in this nice warm morning in this nice warm church. I don't know how warm yous are down there, but it's wild up here. Okay.
Oh, singing, and it's great to worship the Lord. And I see everybody's trying their best to sit down. Okay, you beat me this week. We'll let you sit for this one. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. For me, it can't come soon enough. The way this world's going, the sooner we see the Lord, the better. Boys and girls, it's your turn now. See how well you can all sing. So come on up the front, don't be shy. I know I'm a big scary man up here, but don't come up here, just come down there. And it's great to see all the boys and girls in church with us this morning. Oh, and Elizabeth's going to help with the actions here this morning for the boys and girls down there. Are they all here yet? Have the ones arrived from the balcony yet? I think that might be them all. Okay. Who knows the little chorus, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." Who knows that? Yes, good. And do you all know the actions? Brilliant. We'll see how many people down here in the congregation know the actions. Okay. We'll give it a go and see what happens. You ready? After two, one, two.
My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the stars are His, and we were new. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that God cannot do.
So, Elizabeth, what did you do?
I did
right, right. Okay, kids, how did the people do? How did they do? They were good. That surprises me. But, because I've seen quite a few people not doing anything. We'll try it again. And after we sing through this time, the boys and girls can leave to go out to Stepping Stones and Tiny Steps. And if there's any people here with small children, you can use the creche at the back of the church. Okay, after two, one, two.
My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, here comes me, my God, and I believe. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, here comes me, my God, and I believe. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the stars are his.
All right, James, thank you for leading us in worship. You're all indeed very welcome this morning. It's good to have you with us. We do want to just at this point just pray and lift up our hearts in prayer for the various needs in the church, especially for the Muir family. I was with John just a couple of hours before he passed away on Friday, and so we want to remember the family in prayer. So let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray and let's seek the Lord together. Father, we want to thank you that every need and every issue, every detail and every challenge, every trial or trauma that we have had or we face in life, we know that our God has it well covered. You are a God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who's interested in our well-being and in the lives of individuals. And you know our needs and you're a God of great compassion, yet you're a God of great patience and long-suffering. There is none like you, Lord. Who is like you? Beside you, you've created this world. You spoke it into existence. And it's through you and by you that this world exists and consists. And so we come to the all-sufficient God who is well able to meet our needs this morning. We do pray, dear God, for this congregation, for everyone in it. We pray for every life, every family, every heart, every individual. Lord, we are so glad that the things are easing as regards to the pandemic and the various things that we've had to face. We do thank you, Lord, that you have been with us through it, Lord. Though some may have felt that God at a distance, yet, Lord, you haven't deserted us. And so we thank you that you've been faithful right up unto this moment in our existence. We pray, Father, for the Muir family. We especially pray for Kathleen, Lord, and the whole family circle as they mourn the passing of one who is so near and dear to them. And we ask, Lord, that you will surround them with your grace and your goodness and your mercy. And you'll undertake for them, Father, in the days that lie ahead, and especially then, Lord, as we come for the Thanksgiving service on Wednesday. We ask, Lord, that you'll meet their every need. And grant, O God, that they may know the peace of God and the comfort and help of God through this sad time. We ask, Lord, for all those in hospital. We think of Jimmy Coleman still in hospital. And we pray, Lord, that you'll meet his need. Thank you that there seems to be a little bit of improvement there. And we ask, Lord, for those who aren't able to be here, Lord, as well, because of sickness. Lord, we pray for Evelyn Bell as well. We ask, Lord, that you'll meet her need. Grant her your peace and your favor and blessing. Still just not that very well, but oh God, we pray that you'll minister to her as she watches online today. We're thankful, Lord, for seeing those return back amongst us. We thank you, Lord, for seeing Bobby and Sally Gilliland amongst us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that long road that they've travelled, and here they are, and they're back amongst us with a heart of praise and thanksgiving. We pray for our children, Lord, as they prepare for Children's Day next Sunday morning. And for the youth who will be involved in the evening, we ask, Lord, that you will bless every volunteer and teacher. We pray too, Father, for these new ventures that are being offered to us and opportunities that are being given. We think of this English class for refugees, especially from Ukraine and roundabout. We ask, Lord, that this would be a means of bringing the gospel to others who would maybe not otherwise not have had the opportunity. We ask, Lord, for the preparation for Trailblazers as we meet together this evening at 5 o'clock for all the volunteers and those who as yet will put their name forward. We think, Lord, of the service tonight. We ask, Lord, that in our worship and praise you'll gladden our hearts and lift us from the doldrums and set us, Lord, in a place of real joy as we lift up the name of Jesus in the congregation. We commit ourselves to you, praying your blessing upon us. May we know your presence in a very real way. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to have young David Jr., David Walker Jr. He's going to come right now, David, if you wouldn't mind. And he's going to read to you from Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to verse 33, as we continue this great series in Romans. Thank you, David.
Reading from Romans chapter 9, verse 14 to 33. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. You will say then to me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honour and another to dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared to glory, even us whom he has called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like to Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offence, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed.
Thank you very much, David. It's nice to see these young folk helping out. The boys are way ahead by a mile at the minute because I don't see any girls coming up to date. Speak to your sisters, David. Okay, we're just going to finish off our worship time with In Times Like These. And indeed, the words of this song are very relevant for today because in times like these, we do need a Saviour.
Thank you.
if you've got your Bible with you, I want you to open there to Romans and chapter 9, because we're looking at this passage. Someone said is the most difficult passage in God's Word to come to terms with and to understand. But nevertheless, we are not those who draw back, but we're going to continue to go through this great passage and these great truths that are in God's Word. We have a lot to glean from God's Word. And especially this case of that we have been reading with from today. There was a time when almost everybody on earth believed that the earth was flat. That was a very comfortable understanding, and it was easy to handle. It was safe and easy to understand. Believing it didn't make it true, though, as they discovered. But it was easier to handle because it made life a wee bit more predictable. You used to think that if you sailed so far along in the sea, that if you went too far, you'd slip over the edge and into a precipice. People actually really did believe that. And the interesting thing was that whenever men start to say, no, it's not flat, but it's round, there was great contention, great opposition. Actually, it created great conflict. To think that what we believed was not true. We had believed a lie. And then the religious of those days, we're talking about the Dark Ages, the religious of those days, they were very vehement in their opposition to the fact that the earth was round. They believed that the scriptures taught that the earth was flat. So they had a real problem whenever the scientists started to produce more and more proof that the earth was round. Until they began to realize that the scriptures actually supported the fact that the earth was round. And it was quite a long time after that that they discovered that the Bible actually teaches the earth to be round. Now, you probably think I've lost my marbles. That's our problem when we come to passages like Romans chapter 9. A lot of us have grown up with a God that we think is flat. He's easy to understand. He's predictable. He's comfortable. And we are comfortable with our human logic of what and who we think God is and how he works. And then whenever our little theological doctrinal boxes are kicked into touch, we kick and scream because, no, that couldn't be my God. My God couldn't allow evil to exist. My God couldn't allow circumstances to erupt. No, we are more used to putting God, or should I say, confining God into our human reasoning and understanding. And therefore then, whenever it kicks against our human logic and reasoning, we find it difficult to accept. If we have learned anything from Romans 9, it is that it is very easy for us to misread the actions of God and how he works. Just last Sunday, I was speaking to someone whose daughter had got saved. No, sorry, who had got saved. How they got saved was this, that someone was listening to the preacher announce his text, and he said, the person, as the preacher announced his text, he says, we're in to hear about hell today. The young girl sitting beside him couldn't get away from that fact, and weeks later came to Christ. You see, we think, human reasoning and human logic thinks that we can put God into a little box, and dare God step outside that box, then he's not my God. In Romans 9, we're going to learn that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants, to whoever he wants, and he will never be facing the accusation that he's wrong in doing it, because God never does wrong. He's never unjust, and he's never uncompassionate. He is a great God. When he gives us spiritual blessings, then, therefore, we think that we must be special. must be something special about me that God would set his love upon me. And we misread God's actions and blessings towards us. That's what happened to the Jews. It's actually happened to Protestants as well quite a bit. That we think that we're the special people, that we somehow deserve God's blessings, and we misread God's actions and his blessing towards us. Now, last time that I spoke to you from Romans chapter 9, I gave you the three reasons or principles that for God's elective purposes in our lives. And I told you three things that it was not according to. Firstly, that it's not according to inheritance, ancestry, education, or opportunity. Because we look at Esau and Jacob, we looked at Isaac and Ishmael, they were all prayed for, they all knew blessing, they were all children of patriarchal parenthood. Secondly, I told you that God chooses whom he chooses. God always precedes that choice in history with divine promise of his activity on their behalf. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. While God knew how they would react, his choice was not based on that particular knowledge. God had a purpose. Thirdly, not to be taking too much time by way of introduction, God's choice is never based on the behavior of individuals. Because in the last verses we read in Romans chapter 9, we knew that God, Jacob and Esau, Paul mentions Jacob and Esau, and this was before they were born, they were still in the womb. God chose Jacob before Esau. So it's not according to good works, it's not according to keeping the law. As I said here in the wedding yesterday, or what we did yesterday, we did something yesterday. We had a reaffirmation of vows, and we were speaking about the love that God has for us. And we said that God sets his love on us, not because we are the shining star amongst the human populace. We're not those individuals that's shining towards God and said, you must pick me, you need to pick me, you ought to pick me. God just sets his love on whoever God wants to set his love on. And you could be the biggest rascal and God will still set his love on you. Well then, that presents us then with a problem. What is the basis of God's choice for you and I? If it's not of works and if it's not of natural advantages, Paul's answer is in this passage that we're going to look at today. And it's based on his sovereign right to do whatever God wants to do. His sovereign right. And that tempered with the knowledge that God never does anything wrong. Never. And who are we to ever point the finger of accusation or get into argument with God as to why he does what he does, where he does, and when he does it? Who are we? What is man that thou art mindful of him? So this passage speaks about the sovereignty of God in his elective purposes towards man. Now let's get into it, because that's only the introduction. Verse 14 to 16, I'm just a simple preacher, trying not to get too swamped up in deep theological doctrine, but you can't deal with Romans 9, 10, and 11 and not be at least getting a little bit deep. But listen, my dear friends, it's not the milk that'll make you grow up, it's the meat of God's word that'll help you. Notice the declaration of God's sovereign choice, verses 14 to 16. That's actually, there's actually the quote in verses 14 to 16. It says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomsoever I will have compassion. That's a quote from Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. And God said those words, I will choose whoever I like. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it deeply complicated? You see, this is the truth about God that men question and fear the most. That he's not responsible or answerable to anybody. And I restate again that God doesn't have to answer to our idea or thought of what's right or what's wrong to do whatever God does. He will always do what is right. But here's where we have the problem. We have the problem, and whenever we think that someone who's got this absolute authority, we look at Putin, we look at Hitler, we look at Ceausescu, we see these individuals who had absolute authority, we look at that madman in the north of Korea who will do whatever he wants to do to whoever he wants to do, and when we think of absolute authority, the first thing that comes into our mind is tyranny. That this dictator, this supreme authority is going to do nothing but bad to me. I want to say to you right here, right now, my sovereign God only wants what's best for us. And he always acts wanting to do the very best for you and I. And it does not matter what has taken place in our lives. God works in such a way as to get us to a place where he is able and enabled to bless us. And that's what he does. You know, I have met so many people in my life that have said, I'm afraid to go to this meeting and I'm afraid to hear in the gospel in case God speaks to me. I know people who wouldn't go to missionary meetings in case God was going to call them into full-time work. Do you think that God's confined to bricks and mortar? And because we are so untrusting to absolute authority, we set up the banking ombudsman, or the police ombudsman, or somebody who watches out for us. We have got the party that's in parliament, we've got the party that's in power, and then we've got the opposition, and we've got another opposition, just so we can keep out in case they do something wrong on us. We're so untrusting. Do we not believe in even the best? We do not even believe that even the best can happen to us from someone who is really the best for us. I'm not going to labor this point any longer. I simply want to say this. We must rid ourselves of the thought that God and his sovereignty and his sovereignty of God is going to be destructive towards us. Now, you know I'm into bluegrass music. I know that's hard for you boys to swallow, but I'm a wee bit into bluegrass music. And I see one or two smiling, but we did have a good bluegrass song this morning, didn't we, James? I saw the light. Well, here's a song you'll have to learn. He ain't never done me nothing but good. Not a good one. Try, I'll give you a sore head. He ain't never done me nothing but good. I was talking to a family not 500 yards from the church last week. Was in the house. They don't come to the church. They were unsaved people. I had five or six of them in the room. And I said, they used to go to church. In fact, the mother used to send them to church, and they went to church and got prizes for going to church, but we got out of going the way. And I said, well, I'm here to try and get you into going to church again. Oh, I couldn't do that. I said, well, listen, we'll not teach you any bad habits in church. And as far as we know, God has never hurt or done anybody any harm yet. So there was the declaration of God's sovereignty. Notice in verses 15 to 16, there's the demonstration of God's sovereignty in his elective purposes. We've had Ishmael and Isaac. We've had Esau and Jacob. Now it's Moses and Pharaoh. Boy, they tell you, I have done some study in Pharaoh, and I'm going to reserve it for another night because there's some wonderful truth to be discovered about Pharaoh's hard heart. Hands up those of you who know about Pharaoh's hard heart. And you said, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. You know the very first verse about Pharaoh? It says about Pharaoh, his heart was hard. Exodus 3. His heart was hard. Who hardened it? We don't know. Life. Choices, decisions, whatever he did, Pharaoh's heart became hard before ever God and Moses, before he ever came before Moses, and that's for another night. Notice Moses here. Well, Moses was a murderer. He was no different from Pharaoh, was he? Moses had already taken someone's life, and then because he didn't want to face the music, Moses then went way out into the dark, away into the wilderness to try and hide from Pharaoh. And whenever God started to call Moses, Moses was not for giving in, and Moses was not for going, and God had to work on this reluctant, stubborn man. And then he made him into someone that we still talk about today, who was the light, who led people out of Egypt and saved the nation. In fact, I would say to you that because of his actions, he saved the world. But he was no different from Pharaoh. Who was Pharaoh? Well, by the way, listen, whenever you're talking about Pharaoh, Pharaoh is a dynasty. Pharaoh is a title. It's like the House of Tudor. It's like the House of Henry. It's which Pharaoh was Moses dealing with? That's what I want to know. Now, I know he was dealing with a real individual, but I don't know which individual he was dealing with. Do you? And it could well be that Moses was dealing with a culture. It could well be that he was dealing with an attitude. It could easily be well be that he was dealing with a group of people who had so far gone down in sin that their hearts had become hard because of the lifestyle that they were living. And the further they went in this lifestyle, the deeper they went down into sin, and the further they went away from God, until he was so hard that God could not get through into his hard, stubborn heart. That's something worth studying. That's something worth studying. Because the Jews were very much in danger of creating their own morals, of creating their own lifestyle, and these lifestyle and these morals were totally different and separate and apart from God's principles, and that's why many are called, but only few are chosen. Many of the Jews were elected, but only few were chosen. They were set apart. I didn't mean to go there, by the way. All we know is this, that we still talk about Pharaoh and his hard heart and his stubborn reality, and we'll see a wee bit later on that God raised him up so that he could show him how easy it was to beat him. The demonstration of God's sovereignty. By the way, Pharaoh held out against God in order, as the verse says, that God might demonstrate his power. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 28 and verse 29. We are arguing for the fact that God can do whatever God wants to do, and he ought not and does not have to answer to our little narrow minds to satisfy our inferior knowledge of who he is. There's a lot of questions answered here, by the way, that I'm holding back until that, I'm going to call it a special meeting on Pharaoh some night. I'll give you a wee appetizer, will I? You wonder why God allows what happens in your home, in your health, in your family, community. You wonder about the society we're bringing our children into. But I tell you, I have got grandchildren, and I don't know what kind of a world we're bringing them into. And then I know what happens then. The consequences of that then is people don't have babies anymore. Listen, God told you to go forth and populate. That's what he did say. Because we don't want to bring children into this old arrogant. I want to tell you, God is still on the throne. He's still on the throne. And there's nothing is going to happen outside his allowing it or outside his ability to control it. Even though we've got Putin going mad in Eastern Europe, even though we've got that madman up in Northern Korea, even though we've got don't know what's happening to those poor Uyghur people in China, let me tell you, God is still on the throne. Even though my life's in tatters and torn, God is still on the throne. This truth has greatly enriched my heart. Even though I might be facing I hope I have the courage to live this through if it ever hits my door, that even though my life I might have only months to live, God is still on the throne. God chose, 1 Corinthians 1, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. It bothers us to think that anybody who boasts about his greatness, who tries constantly to get people to think about how great he is conceited, doesn't it? It's our constant tendency to think of God as nothing but a big man who wants to be bragged. Can I tell you that it is highly, hugely essential that we know who God is? Because Daniel said, whenever the people were facing the tyrants, that in his day, he says, the people that do know their God. You know this verse? The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I was talking to some people. It's good to see Billy and Violet here. Good to see you, Bobby and Sally, as well. And good to see Rachel. I haven't missed you out as well. Good to see you here. But I think it was about Bobby and Violet. And they said, well, we'll be praying for you, brothers. You're preaching. I says, I needed them in Romans 9. I says, but I've got the power pack behind me. I want to tell you, the greatest thing that will fit us for this world and the stuff that's happening in this world is knowing who God is. And knowing what God does. And knowing what God is capable of doing. Let me quote to you from Jesus then, if you're not satisfied with what I'm saying. Here's what he says, John 17 and verse 3. This is eternal life, that they might know thee. Ah, folks, Jesus came from glory so that I might know the Father, so that I might be empowered to live a life that will glorify him. Now, wonderful. And whatever way, however God chooses, and whatever choice he makes to get me to that place that I see the glory of God, I'm up for that. Are you? And it's not as if God is like so many people's ego. You have to keep massaging it to get them to do anything. It's because he wants you to be blessed in knowing the full extent of who he is. I want to tell you, those people, I don't know if I'm going to get this finished today, because I'm not even quarter of the way through here. But I want to tell you, whenever Jesus took them out into the Sea of Galilee, and there was a storm raised, and everything was threatening to sink them and destroy them, and they were going to be relics and just a past memory with this demonic storm, the Bible says. That's what the Greek means. It was a demonic storm trying to wipe out the witness of God. But listen, God was still in control, and he spoke to the waves, and they stilled and were calm. And we see new facets of the nature and the character of Jesus that we would not have seen had that storm not have arisen. Are you with me on this? Are you with me on this? You lost? This is simple. Can you imagine Lazarus and the brother of Mary and Martha giving his testimony? I was once dead. No, my life. What a testimony that would be. But weren't we all dead? Dead in trespasses and sin. Listen, I can grant every one of you that's born again, and I can say to you, there was one day that you were dead to God, dead to spiritual things, dead to truth. There might be somebody here today, and this is about as boring as get out. Well, I want to tell you, for those of us who are alive in God, it's the most exciting truth we can hear. And if you're alive, sitting there bored, well, I want to tell you, go home and get on your knees and get saved. This is life eternal. This is life eternal, that we know him. It says in Psalms, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with their wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. Just to wait on God. Let him take us in areas and avenues of our minds that we begin to contemplate the blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And in knowing God, I am fitted and am equipped then to face this life. I'm looking forward to tonight, but God give me a word for tonight as well. I'm really looking forward to tonight. And by the way, I'm not preaching much. Notice the word much. We're singing 15 hymns all after all. Maybe not all the way through all the hymns, or maybe there's 16, I'm not sure. I lost count after 15 anyway. It's only as far as I can count. But I want to tell you, I'm looking forward to tonight. But I'm looking forward to being able to share with you some of the truths that God was seeking to convey to us to bring us through 2 years of pandemic. Do you think that God didn't know about the pandemic? Do you think he doesn't know about this monkey business that's happening? Sorry, monkeypox or whatever it is that's trying to scare. I believe we're living in a world of scaremongering. Scare tactics. We have another thing to be afraid of now. There's going to be no more grain. In 6 months, 6 weeks, they say we're going to have no more grain. Well, I said, whatever happened in Canada? That's where we used to get the best grain, Manitoba wheat. Whenever I was a baker, whenever you're using Manitoba wheat, you didn't have to use chemicals. But now that we're getting our wheat from Eastern Europe, we have to use chemicals to make sure the bread's not black. Did you know that? So what you're eating in that white bread that's not white because it's black, well, it's white because well, you know what I mean? What you're eating is chemicals. But whenever we had Manitoba, but I want to tell you, you could eat the best of good bread, and you didn't have to put half the chemicals that you had to put into it to make it presentable so it'll stay fresh for months. If you get bread that stays fresh for months, it's chemicals you're eating. Sorry for scaring you. But they are telling us now that we're 6 weeks away. They've got hundreds of thousands of tons of wheat in Ukraine, and then they've got a harvest that's ready to come. And if they don't get away of getting this all stored, I just tell you, Lord, I thank God you're in control. So any of this nonsense that keeps trying to scare you as to what's going to happen to who it's going to happen to, where it's going to happen, and who's in control, let me tell you, just park it and just look up to God. He's in the control. Well, I'll go into this next bit. We'll try and start it anyway. From verse 19 on, then, is the main part of the gist of what Paul is teaching. I call it the defamation of God's sovereignty. Look at verse 19. I will finish this again because I just don't want to skirt over some wonderful, wonderful truths. Will you say to me then, why does he find fault? For who has resisted his will? We'll just say that. In that statement alone is hidden all the bitter accusations and charges that men bring to God in that one statement. Insurance companies blame God. It was an act of God. If you go on to Stephen Nolan, he'll not even want to talk to you about God, but whenever something goes wrong, what does he say? Where's your God now? How many times have you spoken to anyone where they've survived a great tragedy or trauma? Or many times have we heard about the awful tsunamis and the earthquakes and the various things that happen? That's all God's fault. In life, they're not willing to acknowledge him. But whenever things go wrong, it's God's fault. How many times have you heard that before? And their accusation is this: if Pharaoh couldn't resist his will, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and bring all that hurt and punishment and pain on God's people, and if God made his heart hard, and it was God did it and raised him up for that, this is where it all gets complicated, I have to say that, but we're not going through it all today, but listen, that if God raised Pharaoh up for that, then God's the author of evil. That's the big debate. You've probably never heard this before, have you? Well, that's what's been said here. That's the argument. That's what human logic arrives at, that if God raised up Pharaoh, but you need to understand then, well, what did it mean to raise up Pharaoh? I've already said to you from Exodus chapter 3 that Pharaoh's heart was really hard. In fact, it says in Exodus 7 verse 14, it says, Pharaoh's heart remained hard. Who hardened it? We don't know. It just remained hard through life and through the choices he had made. His heart had become hard, and nobody needed to do anything to make Pharaoh's heart hard. It just became hard. The stuff that happened to him, the life that happened to him, his heart became hard. And in fact, it says the first five... Sorry, I know I'm going too fast, aren't I? The first five plagues... Slow down, Galanders. The first five plagues... Never at any stage does it say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It was only when he got to plague number 6 that it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I have all sorts of graphs. I have verses that I was going to put on the PowerPoint so that you could all see them, but I will do that the next time. But it says, so what that says is there was a point over which, there was a line over which Pharaoh traveled where God said, all right, have your own way, do your own thing. And his heart was hardened. How do you know? But your life could be drifting over the deadline tonight. And it is my firm belief that God works in human hearts, drawing them. Because I acknowledge this, none can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. You're saved today because God drew you. Did you hear God's voice one day? Did you sense him working in your heart one day? Did you? Well, you're all dead. Did you experience the drawing power of God? Did you? Were you brought to a place where you were conscious of God? He was tugging at your heartstrings. Did you? Well, that was God. He initiated the action. He began to work in your heart to draw you to himself. And the wonderful thing is, by grace and patience and long suffering, he brought you to a place where you are willing to acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. People are in heaven. I said in the last time I preached in Romans, people are in heaven because God chose them. People are in hell because they rejected him. People are in hell because they rejected him. I'm a real tug of war going on here. Can you see the struggle? I was looking at the inside of man's brain last night on television. Oh, I says, that's how it works. That's how my brain works. My brain is so disjointed I can hardly make sense of it myself. I'll just tell you about the accusation here, and then we'll stop. As I said earlier, the accusation is, Paul, you say that God uses men whatever way he wants to use them. Pharaoh's hard heart, then he therefore could not resist God if you were using him. That's their accusation. That means that they think that God's the author of sin and evil if he uses men like Pharaoh. And that's the sound, and that's the voice, and that's the conversation of logical thinking. So Paul takes him to task and says, who are you, man? Who are you? Let's do a wee survey then. Let's go over history. Let's go down the lanes of human logic when we've used assumptions and presumptions. And we've arrived at the fact there's no God. That's human logic. It's a big accident. Millions and billions and billions of years ago, a big accident happened. How stupid can people get? I mean, how can they tell us that nothing made something? The last time I saw an accident, it was destructive. Not creative. And now we can hardly call our wee darling sons when they're born boys. And we can hardly call our wee darling daughters girls. A boy's a boy and a girl's a girl. And if you're a wee bit confused, look at yourself in the mirror when you've nothing on. Stop laughing. The anatomy tells you, your anatomy tells you you're male or female. This is human logic. Who are you, man? And then he says, well, what about God's logic? His ways are past finding out. For his ways are not our ways. Neither are his thoughts our thoughts. And our problem really starts when we try to think of God in a way that men think and men act. And they use it then to criticize, question God. I'll give you one incident in the Bible. Isn't that what happened in the story of Job? His three so-called friends said, Job, you must have sinned because this is God punishing you for sin. Job said no. He said, I have no recollection. By the way, Job never blamed God. He questioned God, which is sometimes not hard to do, not wrong to do. He didn't never ever once blame God. He questioned him. And in fact, if you're wondering, in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, it says that God says, my servant Job, who is blameless. It didn't mean he was sinless, he was blameless. In other words, there was an innocent relationship between him and God. But we get to chapter 39 through to 42, or is it 43? 41. Chapter 38 to 41. All right, Job, you want to ask me a few questions? Well, before you start your questions, and then God brings Job through the galaxies, the creation, animals, Nethimim. He says, did you look at these great things that I've created? Can you do that? And Job had to acknowledge, no. No. If I pulled up perfectly good plants in my backyard, have my neighbors got the right to take an injunction out against me? No. It's my backyard. You housewives, that's not a sexist remark, is it? House people. If you swat a fly, is the RSPCA going to arrive at your door and put you in jail? It's your house. Flies can live in fly houses. Do we have to apply for a special injunction when we do with our own property whatever we do with? Do you hear about the woman, she fell out with her husband. He was away on a wee trip. He cheated on her. She sold his Porsche for 50 pence. That's right, she did. I'll stop. Listen, the heart of this message is, before we go any further, is this. My God is so big. He is so strong. He is so mighty. God always does what's right. And sometimes he displays great anger. Sometimes he displays some great wrath. Or sometimes, as we'll see next time, he'll allow the likes of Pharaoh to raise up to show us how easily it was to overthrow him. By the way, I was talking to someone the other day, and it was actually Jim West. I was out visiting him before he was supposed to go for his operation. I was praying with him at the door. And Jim says, I've thought of this too, he says. But he says, there's another reason. He says, we would never have had the blood on the doorposts and the lentils. We'd have never been introduced in that passage to the Christ and the atoning sacrifice had Pharaoh not stood up to Moses. You think about that. And if you think the things that are bad that have happened in their world, just take a wee glimpse at Calvary. Look at the middle cross. And the world would have thought, had it been a shot around the world about the crucifixion of Christ, what an awful day of tragedy. But what a wonderful day of salvation. That's the heart of Romans 9. God knows that you and I must be attracted in some way. He allows events and situations to arise so that he can get her attention and show us his glory. Don't you love God? Don't you love him? Let's pray together. We'll ask the band to come right up and we'll, after I pray. Father, we pray that as we contemplate this wonderful, great God that you are, what you've done, what you've accomplished, how you work, Lord, you don't need my permission. You don't need our permission. You're always doing what's right. You're always doing what's righteous. You're always doing what's right by God and for men. And Father, we pray that we will just be completely focused on the wonderful God that you are. And ask God that you will enrich us as we begin to recognize the great God that you are, as we apply it in our homes, our lives, and our daily life. Accept of our thanks in Christ's name. Amen. The only song that I thought that we could sing as a consequence of listening to part of this message was this next one, How Great Thou Art. We'll stand and sing. Thanks, James. Let's stand.
I hear the Lord.
wee bit of heaven came down, hasn't it? A wee bit of heaven. Thank God for God. Eh? Who's going to argue against him? He's always going to win, isn't he? If you've got an argument or a fight against God, he's going to win. You may as well give in now. Give in now. Maybe in this service this morning, somebody's felt their heart's been drawn to him. You've heard that speaking voice. I remember speaking on the Great White Throne one night up in that mission that Andrew mentioned last Sunday evening. Big hardened man, farmer, a potato inspector, came to me afterwards and he said, "I've just seen the holiness of God tonight and I want to get saved." Would you do that? Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we leave this place, that we won't be robbed of the blessing of God. May the grace of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest, abide, and remain with us each one as we journey home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.